Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Some people call that the Lord's Prayer. But if they were to go and look and see, you would see the disciples came to ask Yahushua, Jesus, teach us how to pray like John's disciples know how to pray. And he told them, when you pray, you say these things. There are two or three things I want to hear in that prayer. One is, thy kingdom come. The next one, let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. There's much more in there. We could talk about the daily bread, etc., and we could talk about God-given manna. But here is the thrust of what I want you to see. There's a heaven that's up above where God dwells. And we know that. We know that there's a heaven above where God dwells. And we know that when God created the heaven and earth, the waters covered the land. Don't we know that?
Yes.
And we realize that the Bible said, if this is the waters here, God made a firmament between the waters that were above and below. Some versions call it the expanse. He called this heaven as well. Am I correct?
Yes.
So we see there's two heavens there. There's a heaven above where God does what's necessary according to his own standard. And here's a heaven here. And in this heaven is going to replicate in some way this heaven. In other words, the heaven that separates the waters above the waters and under the waters is going to replicate the heaven that's above in some way. And it's called the firmament. When we were in Ezekiel chapter 1, didn't we see a firmament above the wings of the cherubim?
Right.
Walk with me now. And when we were in Exodus, and they went up into God's holy mountain, and they saw it was kind of blue, and he was on, huh? And we saw the firmament, and God was above it, okay? So what I want us to understand is that the firmament is heaven. Guess what? There are things that we have on this earth level that fly in the firmament and fly around like there are things that fly around in this heaven that replicate. I just want to talk to you a minute before we get started. Now, it says, your will be done on earth. When the ground came out, this is called the Eretz, or the earth. Man's job is to make the earth just like it is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. We are supposed to heavenize the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So with that in mind, now we're not through with that. We have more lessons to deal with this. But when I start talking, I just want you to understand that that's our job. I'm going to cheat and jump ahead so that you can at least get your mind where I am. The Bible says we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why would we be on earth and be heavenly citizens and not have a job to do on earth as it is in heaven? We'll talk about the, we'll probably end up talking about the tabernacle and stuff like that so that we can see that God was allowing man on earth to heavenize the earth so that the earth could replicate this and that God's kingdom is supposed to be not just here, but here. What does all that have to do with what we're talking about today? Has a lot to talk about what we're talking about today. But you got to remember, when someone is doing the teaching, they got a whole lot that they want to put out there. And I say, this will help me get it out a little bit. Let's go where we've been thus far with Tyre, chapter 26, 27, and the first 10 verses of chapter 28. Tyre was a group, or well, it was a people that lived up on the Mediterranean all the way up to here. Going up, you could almost say going up to where you could get to the top part and start going back toward the west and go to Europe. But Tyre is up here above Megiddo, Shunem, Hazar, Phoenicia. We just call it Phoenicia. And Jerusalem is right here. Now you would think that Tyre is up higher than Jerusalem. But remember, there's two ways to look at something. Two ways in the Bible to look at something. Number one is the way you see it geographically. And the way you see it as it is. For instance, I'll give you an illustration that Ann and I talk about sometime and we laugh. The Syrians, they came in, they took some of Israel captive. Yes, they did. And there was a little girl that was a servant girl. I'm talking about 2 Kings chapter 5, I believe it is. It's chapter 5, not 7. And the little Syrian girl, you would think the little Syrian slave girl was probably the most insignificant in the whole. Huh? Yeah, the Hebrew, what did I say? Thank you, precious. The Hebrew Israelite slave girl, you would think she was the most insignificant in the passage. You've been conquered. Your God is pretty much, as far as the Syrians concerned, has been defeated. And you're in the house of the top dog, Naaman, the Syrian commander, who goes in and worship with the king. So he's the top man. And then he's a leper. But the little slave girl, taken away from home, taken away from her surroundings, makes a statement. Yeah, I'm giving you the brief because I want to get to my point. The little insignificant girl that you would think tells this mistress, that means some woman is over her as well, that if my Lord was back there where we were in Israel, our God could heal him. Now this insignificant girl is making the statement. And this man, I guess he would feel that, well, if what she's saying is true, let's deal with it. Since we've conquered their nation, we've conquered their God, well, maybe his God can heal me as well. And he goes and he listens. First, he doesn't want to listen and he gets healed. I told you, I can shorten that up. The point that was want to be made in that story, if you looked at it just through the eyes of a person, she would seem like she was pretty much the most insignificant. She's called a slave. And yet with the words of knowing about her God, she was the one that brought that man to his knees because of what, well, God brought him, but through what she said, she is the one that helped that man to be reformed so much so that he asked Elisha, he says, well, would I go with my master to Rimmon and I hold his hand? Can you pardon me for that? Because I know there's no God but yours. The point is here, that little girl, when Naaman got back and he was healed, the captain of the host, how do you think that little girl was treated after that? Do you think he wanted to know more about that God? Do you think he might want to know more about what was going on? The point being made and what we need to see as the people of God, Jerusalem might not have been the highest mountain, and it wasn't. It was Mount Zion. But because of God's presence being there is the highest. We may not be high in the eyes of people. We may be base. We may be what was considered to be low. But when God is working in us and his kingdom will is being done in us as it is in heaven, we are elevated to the place that we are high and above. Now, let's go into our passage today and let's see what's going on. Because this passage is going to be problematic, and it is to a lot of people. And if I can explain this passage to everyone's satisfaction in the world, I guess I will have the sum of all wisdom and knowledge.
Wiser than that.
I'll be wiser than Daniel. But what I will do is we're going to deal with the passage, how we've dealt with it thus far, and then we're going to go into the implications. One, we know that Tyre has been a problem. We know that Tyre has been with the children of Israel. We know that Tyre has been in league with them according to Amos 1 and 9. We realize God has got to judge Tyre because Tyre has gotten too proud. And we have seen thus far that God has said they're going down to the pit. We dealt with on Thursday, we dealt with the prince of Tyre and what he did. Now we're going to go to verse 11. And now that my preamble is over, let's get into the meat of this passage. Dree, which version are you reading for me today? Okay, KJV. Let's ride.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith Yahweh Adonai, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty.
Now when we see this passage, we realize two things are going on here. One is that this is written for our learning. Two, this is God telling Ezekiel what to say. Three, we're looking at who he's talking to. He says, take up this lamentation, this dirge, this elegy for the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God. We talked about on Thursday that God judges other rulers, rulers of the nation, not just us. No one is exempt. And when we had our discussion, my wife went on and brought out, why did the heathen rage? Why did the kings of the earth imagine the vain thing against the Lord and his anointed? Why? I'll tell you why. It's because he lets them go on so long that they feel that they have power. Their pride swells up and they feel that they can exalt themselves amongst the trees of the forest and be like the Lebanon. They feel they can exalt themselves up in the river and be the dragon in the sea. They feel they can exalt themselves up and make themselves sit on the throne of God. And that's why they imagine a vain thing. Two things about imagining a vain thing. One is that it is imagined. And number two, that it's vain. But he says, tell him you seal it up the psalm full of wisdom and complete in your beauty. And that's an amazing thing to say. Imagine if I could just sit there and say, Dree, you fill up the psalm of all wisdom. You seal it. And you're full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Do you think there's a possibility, just a slight possibility, that you might get a little pride if that were true? Well, there's always the opportunity when an individual is of high stature that happens. What is this sealing up the psalm full of wisdom, perfect in beauty? I wanted to pull up just a little bit of some definition. It's the king of Tyrus. God has said, this is not saying, this is what he said. When I say he, the antecedent is the king of Tyrus. Not saying that he didn't say it, but God is saying that this is true. You seal up the psalm. You're full of wisdom. What is this seal? And what does it say? Seal it up. Let me read what a seal is. A seal is something that you can close an envelope with, put a seal on it. A seal is something that they would use sometime to show who they were, that something was a perfect or that belonged to them. Case in point, when we were in Genesis, when Judah went out and had his, as the late William Oliver said, had his indiscretion with Tamar. He left his signet ring, he left his staff, and things that would identify him as him. He says, you seal up the psalm, you're full of wisdom, and you're perfect in beauty. Not that you're not, you are complete. There's nothing wrong with the way that you've done. I mean, it's been made. Verse 13, let's go to 13.
Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipe was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created.
Now, when we read this passage here, what usually ends up happening, people will jump directly back to the Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden, it's no longer talking about the King of Tyre. It begins to just be something that's Edenic. And yet, when we see this, we'll act as if there's never ever been no other things called Gardens of God. If you will, Andrina, turn with me to Ezekiel 31 and 8. Let's just make sure that the Garden of God is it justified to just automatically assume that this is talking about in the creation of the world?
The cedars in the Garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the Garden of God was like unto him in his beauty.
Next verse.
I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the Garden of God envied him.
We can stop there because we'll get to chapter 31 in about three more chapters. So when God started talking about Assyria, he's going to use the same motif, the Garden of God. And so whatever we do when we look at chapter 28, if we jump to the Garden of Eden and we say, when we start identifying this person and we identify this person as Satan, are we willing to do the same thing with the Assyrian? If you will, Dree, you go to Genesis 13 and 10, and Anne will go to Genesis 2 and 8 for me. I want us to understand that the Garden of God is a powerful motif in the scripture, and it was not just to be mentioned one time. But it's going to take some work. 13 and 10, are you there, Dree? I want us to go to Genesis 13 and 10 for a particular reason, because I want us to see something that was going on at this time, during the time of Abraham and with his nephew. Read verse 10, please.
And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan.
I want us to understand that Lot came out of Ur. Well, he came out of Haran with Abraham, and came out of Ur as well. And then Lot, his herd got big. Abraham's herd was big, and there was strife between the herdmen. And Abraham said, look, let's not be any strife between us. If you go this way, I'll go that way. And this is what's going on. Lot is getting ready to choose. So read it again.
And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord.
Wait a minute. Sodom was well watered like what?
Even as the garden of the Lord.
Now we see that there is a type and a motif here, that the abundance and the way that it was set up is as the garden of the Lord was. I just want you to see that there is a motif here, because as it is done in heaven, so it is to be done in earth. And I submit to you that when God did what Anne is getting ready to read for me in 2 and 8, after you finish that verse, I want to show you something. What does it say at the rest of that verse, Dree?
Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar.
Like the land of what?
Egypt.
So Sodom is as the garden of the Lord, even as the land of Egypt. Now notice, the children of Israel, they were taken down to Egypt, and what they were, if this is like the garden of God, they are given the best part in the garden of God, and their job is to make it just like on earth as it is in heaven. That was not the first time that man was supposed to do that. When I said that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that's not the first time. That's an encapsulation of what the children of Israel were supposed to do. Remember, Jesus hadn't died yet and hasn't risen from the dead yet. And so as far as, and there was no New Testament scriptures written then, what he is doing is fulfill the role that God has given you. I'm going to be able to prove that I believe. Now go ahead and read that in Genesis 2 and 8. And then I want to work with this thing so we can have some blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste on earth when it is like it is in heaven of glory divine. Please read, Anne.
And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight.
I want you to look at something that we see that God did here in Eden. It says, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. The real question that a person should understand is, if God plants a garden in Eden and he puts man there that he has formed to take care of the garden, and what happens inside of the garden, please? Verse 9.
And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Verse number 10.
And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads.
I need you to read that again. I'm going to try to illustrate. I guess I'll change colors on my marker, and that way you'll be able to see what I want you to see. Okay. Read that verse one more time. I wanted to pull out where it says he planted a garden eastward in Eden. No, that's not where I want. I want 11. Yeah.
And a river went out of Eden to water the garden.
Okay, give me a second. I'm going to make a square to try to represent Eden. So I can get one to the right. Well, okay, let's let this be Eden, okay? By imaginary purposes, let this square be Eden, okay? And a river went out of Eden, okay? And it says it went out of Eden to water the garden. So the garden is in Eden. I should put it more close to the top. If this is going to be the east, this will be the west, north, south. So anyway, eastward in Eden, let's let this be the garden, and the water comes into the garden. Are you with me? Have I made it complicated? It's exactly what the passage is saying, right? Okay, read it again. What happens after that?
And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads.
And from there it parted and became four heads. So you can just see the water going four different ways, especially if Eden is higher than the garden. I'm gonna make the statement before I prove it that I believe the garden was elevated. Let me tell you why I can prove it is elevated. Unless the world was so different then that water goes uphill, there is no way for the water to come out and flow in four different directions. Am I correct? So if the river is flowing to Eden, it's higher than Eden, but if the water is going in the foreheads going out that way, then Eden is higher, the garden is higher, it's an elevated place. Are you with me? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Then read on.
The name of the first is the Pison, which is it, that is it, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hadikeb. That is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates.
Now you know that when all of these things were made, whatever is being told here after the flood, we don't have a place where you have those four rivers going out that way, where a river goes into a place and parts in the forehead. When you see the Euphrates and the Tigris, you do not see these places like this anymore. It doesn't mean that that place can't be found. I just don't believe that they found it. Number two, it doesn't mean that it's not an actual geographical area, because God would know where the point of it is. But I will tell you that when the Bible talks about where God is going to be seated in his throne on the Mount of Olives, that may be where it once was. I don't know. There are some things today I'm going to tell you I just don't know. But I'm telling you that he got four heads coming out. And what I wanted to get to was verse 15.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
To dress it, to tend to it, and to guard it. That was the job of the man, to dress that garden and to guard it. I will submit to you that knowing that God has told man that he wants him to go and subdue the earth, hallelujah, that he wants him to go throughout the earth to fill it and to multiply, that this was not going to be the only garden of the Lord. People that would have went out the west, the north, or the south, I would submit to you that wherever they were to go, God's kingdom was supposed to be done in earth as it is in heaven. You got a place called Havilah. I believe that there was to be a garden in Havilah that was to honor God, because God has given man his to dress and to guard it, and man would have known what is there. Here's where I meet with God. And I'm going to show you one other thing, and then we're going back to Ezekiel 28. Do you notice that it went out in the four heads, the river? I'm not saying it had to necessarily go that way, because it could have went this way. Do you notice when the Bible talks about the four corners of the earth, when it talks about the winds being on the four corners of the earth, where do you think the model comes from? When you talk about the four corners of the earth, you have north, east, south, and west. Somebody say, that's not a corner, okay? What if I drew the square this way? If you turn a square on its, if you turn a square on its tip, it's still a square. Is it still a square? And so what we're talking about is that God got something in the middle where it's going to all the nations, and his goodness, his wisdom, and whatever it is it takes to be in his presence can be modeled. I do not believe that God wanted somebody, let's say for argument's sake, that this was going to be somewhere over there in around Babylon, or we could say in Jerusalem. I don't believe that God was going to have everybody from China, Russia, Africa, what we call the United States, Antarctica, to come to the Garden of God for every Sabbath. Remember, he blessed the seventh day from creation. I don't believe that God was going to make them all come there, and I don't believe that God's presence was only going to be in one place. Now, Tim, how do you come up with some of this? We'll get to that in a minute. There's a lot of things I just need to set up in the beginning. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, where it says, Son of man, you say to the prince of Tyre, you have been, read it again, because I need you to read it, verse 2.
Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the diamond, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created.
Read on.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
Let's deal with what we have as our candidates. I can't really, I don't think, write on the board like I want to, but we have candidates for this to be, who is this anointed cherub that covereth? Number one, I'm going to not write, but I can... I can buy something to make it where I don't have this problem anymore. What we're going to look at is that we're talking about the king of Tyre. Are we going to move this to be Adam? You see, we see Adam was in the garden of God. We know this. We also know that in the garden of God, there is one that's called the serpent, the malevolent one, or the dragon. He's identified as the dragon in the book of the Revelation. We also see that the kings had gardens. The kings would have their palaces right beside God's tabernacle. And I submit to you that where God's throne was, or where God had his temple was, that was considered to be the garden of God. I can't draw it, so you got to look at the picture that I showed you. There's a highest heaven, there's water under it, and then there's a firmament. That's heaven, and under that is water and the earth. So in heaven as it is in earth, we have the earth realm where we are right now that's supposed to be heavenized. His kingdom will supposed to be done here as it is in heaven. There was a garden where God was in. His presence was there, and Adam was the garden. True. Now we have something on earth that's like a holy mount that goes up to the sky, and we will deal with some of this, but I want you to understand that inside of the holiest of holies, do you all remember the holies of holies? If you will, just imagine a big room with three areas inside. The first area is where they did the sacrifices. That would be considered like the garden. The next area where you have the showbread, you have the lights that comes from the candlestick, and then you have the altar of incense. That's like the heavens that's above. And then you have a curtain or something that divides it. And then you have the holiest of holies, and that represents the highest heaven because that's where the throne is. So if you see in that model, then you see that this is supposed to represent the mountain of God, although it's in earth. If you don't agree with that or see it, we can work with that a little more, but for the sake of argument, that temple that was made, the tabernacle that was made, was shown to Moses in the holy mount, so that he could make the replica of what needed to be made on earth. And I will submit to you that it's a functional replica. What do you mean, Tim, by a functional replica? I'm glad you asked, Mom. Because if the tabernacle that Moses made was an exact replica, then what Solomon built was totally different. Solomon built something with more cherubim. They made in that one that Moses had, the cherubim out of pure gold. In Solomon's, they made it out of an olive tree. And it stretched all the way across. I would submit to you that what God did was took them from more knowledge to more glory so that they could make it more like it is in heaven. And it was supposed to allow these people to see who they were. Now, my point being made is, if it is true that the children of God had this holy mount that they went up into first in Ezekiel 24 and saw God. Not Ezekiel, don't let me get that wrong. Thank you, precious. Exodus 24. Mm-hmm. If they saw God mm-hmm. on the firmament, mm-hmm. that they had the opportunity at that time to see that on this holy mount or elevated place, this is how God dwells. I got a lot of stuff to read, but I want to tell you, if I need to read it later, you get it. On Mount Sinai, mm-hmm. God met. On the mountain, God met Moses, Exodus 3 and 4. He was in the mount, and he met him in a burning bush. When we see that, do you have a problem with Elijah and on Mount Carmel? God does his thing on that mount. When we see Peter talk about he was with the Lord in the holy mount, you think the mountain was holy just to be holy? It was holy because the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured there. Now we see when he comes back, Jesus in Zechariah, I believe it is 14, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. There is a lot of stuff to that mountaintop experience. But there was one time there was a group of people that thought that, well, their God is just the God of the mountain. There's a song that my sister-in-law said that the God of the mountain is the God of the valleys. But what they would do is they would make an elevated thing. They would make an elevated altar, and often they would print groves around it. And what do trees do? Trees, they come from the ground, they go up, and they spread out like a cloud, and that's where they would do those particular things to worship God. I'm saying that all of this to say that the king of Tyre had been and had seen what God had in his holy mountain. But if you don't follow me on the garden motif, then we're lost. And we'll have more work to do. But why am I showing this? The king of Tyrus, remember, we're going from 26, 27, 28, dealing with what is there. Will I deal with the aspect when people say this Satan? Of course. Will I deal with the aspect where people say that this anointed cherub is Adam? Of course. But if I don't deal with what's here, because it could be that is representing all three. But if I don't deal with what is here, I don't think I'm being fair to the text. I don't think the king of Tyrus would really care anything about Satan. I don't think the children of Israel there really cared that much about demonology, because I don't read a lot of them dealing with what is called demonology. But they knew about Tyrus, and they knew what kind of pain that had been brought on them through Ethbaal and Jezebel. So it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was thy covering. Now, why would they say that? Why could you say that the king of Tyre, that was his covering? We read in chapter 27, he had all of these. We read that through his traffic and his merchandise, he had these gemstones. Stones of fire are gemstones, okay? We realize that he had these kind of things, and the Bible has already said, you seal up the psalm, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So you are just like a signet. And you have all of this. Now, rest fully assured. Just like Daniel taught. I don't know if we're doing Daniel next or Revelation. You all will vote on it. But Daniel said that God lifts up one king and he places down another. You are full of beauty. You got all of these things. And they said in the ancient East, a lot of the kings would wear this kind of stuff. I just want you to see that. Verse 14 said, well, you are the anointed cherub or cherub that covereth. We also realize that in Tyre, they had their own system of worship. They had Melkart. They had Baal. They had different things that they did. And Jezebel, obviously, now somebody can disagree with that. I'm not going to get bent out of shape. Obviously, Jezebel knew enough about their worship to bring it in and bring in priests and prophets of Baal as if she maybe was a queen of it. And where do you get this from? In the book of Revelation, it talks about Babylon, the mother of harlotry, as if Babylon mothered this kind of stuff. Well, then in Israel, it looks like she mothered the worship of Baal so much so that the people didn't even know who the Lord was. You're on the Lord's side. They said, how long are you going to be halt between two opinions? What I'm trying to do is show you that in this situation, we need to understand that the king of Tyrus was in a prominent position, that the king of Tyrus had been given a lot of privilege. He had a responsibility. You made a covenant with David. You made a covenant with Saul. You are ever much a lover of David. You benefited from them, and he fed you. Now, why do I mean the feeding? He gave them all of this food over and over throughout the course of the year so that they would have food to eat. In Eden, there was every tree good for food. There was herbs of the field that there was for them to be able to eat. And they were supposed to be able to eat off of that. I submit to you that when God had the bread of presence inside the heaven, that's the holy place, the one that's in the expanse, it shows that God had the food. It represented the people. We were supposed to feed people. They were supposed to learn of God. Deuteronomy 4 said all nations will be able to come to you and want to know how you got this knowledge, how you have a God that is so near. They were supposed to benefit, just like when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard tree that grew up and spread, and all the birds of the air came and lodged. Well, I submit to you that the king of Tyre had the opportunity to come. He had benefited from being there. He had seen what the type of worship that was there. He helped build what was being built there. And yet, in his arrogance, he wants to walk and talk and be a God himself. But look at what Israel did. Look at how Israel walked. Read some more, Dree.
Thou hast Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee.
Now I want people to say, when we see this, you were perfect in your way in the day that you were created. In the day that you created, do you realize that we as the children of God, we really do have two birth dates? You really do have two birth dates. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Tyrus had a time when the king of Tyrus, and if this is not the same one, when he made that covenant, when his heart was given over to be with the children of God, that was the day when he was created, or that would have been the day that he had been restored or given life. Are you following me? The day that you have a conversion, that's the day when you get this thing that David prays for. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. He said, from the day that you were created, covering cherub, you are the one that's in charge of your nation. You're the one that people look to. Tyrus, but all of your nation, according to chapter Ezekiel 26, 27, and the first part of 28, it's your fault that they're being destroyed. It's your fault that they're being brought down low. You are the one that made the league with Solomon. You are the one that was ever a lover of David. You are the one that helped supply the very things that go inside the tabernacle. And for you to take what you've learned and to use this entire to elevate yourself and turn your back on the living God, that is taking the privilege that I've given you and neglecting the responsibility. God demands not only from us, when we have responsibility, I mean, when we get privileged to have responsibility, he demands it. And there's a consequence if not. Stones of fire. When you think of stones of fire, do you think of burning coals and burning embers? Do you think that maybe that he saw that he might have the opportunity to see when the coals are burning on the altar, up under the altar? You think he may have seen the gemstones? Think back when we were in Ezekiel chapter 1, the different colors that say that the fire was shooting up and down the cherubim and shooting and going back and forth. You see, some was blue, some was green, some had a reddish color. We were reading those things. Stones of fire, gemstones encapsulate the colors of fire. So the stones of fire. You ever hear people talking about, oh, the fire of this ruby or the fire, the stones of fire, I heard a man call it, Jim Jordan call it stones of fire, really are the gemstones that captures the color of fire, and what God has done is glorified those rocks. Do you feel me? Glorified rocks. I mean, because you don't see them going out, well, I'm going to pick up a piece of gravel and put it on the high priest. I'm going to pick up one of those smooth stones that they have out there by the ocean. No, these are stones that have color. Now, let me cheat. These stones of fire represent people. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but I'll tell you where it is. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 28, when you go through the list of the stones of fire, the jasper, the carbuncle, the lupez, the different ones, and the diamond is not really a diamond. It's more than likely going to be a moonstone because they got to be engraved in it. But here's the point that I'm making. When you look, there were 12 stones placed on the high priest's chest. What did those stones represent? 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel people? If the 12 tribes are the children of Israel, then rest fully assured, then when we're looking at the scripture, and it says, you have been among the stones of fire, the prince or the king of Tyre had been there among the stones of fire. He had been there. He had been around Judah. David is a Judahite, so let's definitely deal with that. He was with Benjamin. He was with all of those people there, and the people came, and they worked with him. Can you feel that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. I want us to see one more place that the Bible called these gems, the stones of fire, people. And I'm not saying that they are not real gems. I'm just saying, let's not just stop with just seeing the gems as they are, because if we do that, we mess up. Start at verse 14, Ann, please. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14.
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found.
Did I tell you chapter 20? Because if I did, I'm completely wrong. I need 21. My fault. Okay. I sinned against you.
And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
So we see that in the book of the Revelation, 12 foundations. And what are foundations made of in the Bible? Stones. Peter said we are lively stones. I'm not going to read all of them. You all are familiar enough with the Bible where he said we are lively stones, a royal priesthood. So we know that they are stones. I just want to know what kind of stones they are. Keep reading.
And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal.
Go to the 19th verse.
And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third archelidone, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz.
I want you to just stop right there. Did you get my point? These are the jewels. These are the stones of fire. These are the jewels that was the anointing on the covering of the cherub. Now, I just need you to just kind of go back to verse 18. I want to pick up something in 18.
And the building of the wall.
Notice we're talking about a wall. The building of the wall was like.
Was of jasper. And the city was pure gold. Like unto clear glass.
19 in the foundation walls.
And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones.
I slowed it down enough for you to see that the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now go to verse 12 and let's see what the walls are. Same chapter, Revelation 21 and 12.
And had a wall great and high, and the 12 gates, and at the 12, and at the gate 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
Do you see the motif is still carried throughout the scripture? It wasn't just on the high priest's breast or chest that they were. The high priest is actually bringing them into the presence of God in those stones. But I submit to you that if Israel would have walked like they were supposed to be, they would have been glorified to actually actualize them being the gemstones. But now they are conferred that. And so they had a responsibility that was demanded upon them, but because of the individual that will take a privilege and throw it away, they messed up. That's why the family should know that when God demands responsibility, it's because he gave great privilege. And now go back to where we were in Ezekiel, where it says you walked among the stones of fire. Are you able to see that the king of Tyre had this opportunity to really walk among stones of fire? I'm not going to just say it has no other implication. I'm not going to say it has no other application. But we can see that if the children of Israel are the stones of fire on the high priest's chest, if we can see that they went inside the holy place, that was it really that went up into the highest heaven, it's a replica. He went in once a year to the holiest of all, which is the highest place. We can see that the children of Israel were on an elevated position. And this king of Tyre had been amongst them. And I just want us to see that, because sometimes when people look at this passage, they see there's no way this could be an earthly person and have no application. And I don't believe it. Read where you were, Dree. If you want to, you can go back to 16.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
You cannot tell me that a king that has had this opportunity to be with Solomon and had been with David and helped build the temple, more than likely seen the Shekinah glory of God, did not have a responsibility to have that much privilege. That much privilege, he did not have a responsibility to the Tyrian people. You cannot make me believe he didn't have it. Just like that Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts chapter 8, I believe he had, because of his privilege, he had a great responsibility when he went back. I believe that the men that Jonah talked to, that they got saved and the king bowed the knee to God, I believe that that great privilege to have a prophet come to them and give them doom is what saved that city for 100 years, because somebody took the responsibility seriously that they had the privilege of this prophet coming and giving us a last warning. Why would we not think the same thing about the king of Tyre? Why would we not think that this man is the one that was supposed to lead them in true worship? Why would we not think he is the one that being over them can demand? Remember whenever we had Solomon as king and he made people bow down and worship? Remember when Hezekiah was king? Hezekiah made all the people come together to do God's service for the Moedim, and when the priests realized, or the Levites, how serious he was, they begged that they could stay away because they hadn't fully cleaned themselves. Why would not the king of Tyre not have that same kind of responsibility with the privilege he had to walk with the people of God? Read some more of the sweetest word of God, Dree.
Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence.
Through the multitude of your merchandise. Now, for those that want to say that this is the devil, had nothing to do with the king of Tyre, what kind of merchandise does what we would call an angelic being, if you want to call it, or a celestial being, having doing merchandise when we're talking about before man was created? What kind of merchandise? What are you buying and selling? If you can't see that this is talking about all of the privileges that you have had entire, although there may be some things that are problematic, it fits with everything else that has been taught about this king and these people. Read it again about the iniquity in his traffic.
By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned out of the mountain of God. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire.
See, one of the sad things is that when I say this, I understand that it can be called speculation, but everyone I'm going to show you is going to have some speculation in it. If it was that clear, we'd already be through with this passage. If it is true that Adam had the first garden of God and he was to train his children how to worship and they were to learn how to make a garden of God as well, we see Abraham making places where he would make altars. Everywhere he would go, make an altar, get around the trees. Abraham knew something. When Noah came out of the ark, what did he do? He made an altar and he made sacrifices. I submit to you that when we see that there was a garden of God, a place where set apart for God to have access into the heavenly places, and they knew how to do that with the sacrifices, I would say that this king of Tyre is a great possibility that he had set up a place to worship God, the true God of heaven. And then he turned his back, because he was perfect in the day he was created. The day that he made this covenant with Solomon, and before then, love David, whenever it was, this man was right. This man, David, had no problem, and God did not chastise him for making a league or a covenant with him. And now you come by this man as a covering, and God is judging you as if you had a knowledge as well as Tyre? Three whole chapters. You get as many chapters as Egypt is getting. And I submit to you, when they say you have defiled your sanctuaries, well, go ahead, read where you were, Dre. I'll let the passage come to it. Way through them out the mountain, verse 16.
But therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire.
So no matter what happens, let's look at the scripture. We live here in Georgia. And if we're in Christ, we are part of Israel. We are part of the stones of fire. We are part of the olive tree. Are you with me? If we are in Christ, if we are in the Messiah, we are part of the olive tree. We are part of Israel. And since Israel is stones of fire, then we are part of the stones of fire as well. Then why would not Tyre, if they are serving God in Tyre, before they turn their back, be a part of the stones of fire as well? That's all I'm saying. I just want us to see that there is an application that we should not skip, because we need to see Tyre was given a great privilege. And God demands responsibility, not just from us. He's God of the whole world. And when people tell us keep our religion to ourselves, what they're doing is telling us to turn our back on the living God and let them tell us how to worship. Read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee.
Do you understand that Tyre has done, I would say, Tyre has done just as much and done the same thing Solomon did. Tyre looks like a mirror picture of Solomon. Solomon got riches. One time it said Solomon's gold that came to him in 1 year was 6,606 talents of gold every year. Six, six, and six. The stuff that they get, the merchandise, if you're reading the Kings, you'll see Solomon got apes and things brought into Jerusalem. He had all of the kind of merchandise like this, and his heart got lifted up with his women and his strange wives. He turned his back on God. I would submit to you that you think that Hiram didn't watch that. Do you think that Hiram didn't see that? But did God destroy Judah right away? No, we get Rehoboam. We get Abijah. We get the different ones that came from him until the time God got fed up. Why would we think it would be different in Tyre? That the first one, Hiram, and then we get, I think, Esharadon, and just the different ones that we get down to the king right now. Why would we think that God would not be going back and pulling your resume of how you acted when he does the same thing to Judah? We read from chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, and we saw how God was remembering all of the things that they did. It took Ezekiel in the hole in the wall to see that mess. Talk about how the women made arm pillows. And he went back and showed a history of how you all have acted. I see the same thing here in Tyre. And that God is laying out a case. And the children of Israel should be able to understand this. And that's not to even include the myths that they had of the gods that they had. And Gilgamesh and the stones of fire. I'm just telling you from a perspective of Israel what they would have understood seeing this. Read some more, Dre.
Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee.
And verse 19.
All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more.
The word of God said, "You defile your sanctuary." It didn't say you defile my sanctuary. Now it could still be my sanctuary, but it's yours because you set it up, and I honor it. Okay, I just want laying it out there so that somebody else don't have to beat me to it. But it says, "The multitude of your wickedness and your iniquity of your traffic." What you did in business, I'm going to bring a fire from the midst of the either more. It's going to come from you or the midst of where you are, and it shall devour thee. Well, some people could take this and say that whenever something happened, you get annihilated or that you just no more. Well, there were some people before that were in the temple of God or the tabernacle of God, and they brought a strange fire and they defiled it, and God sent a fire out to devour them. And they were taken out and buried, and the high priest couldn't mourn for them. This is just the same kind of thing that happened. You get the privilege, and you don't take the responsibility seriously. And he is making sure that the family knows it's not just tired, that God demands that you take heed to your responsibility because you've been given great privilege. And he says, I will bring you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all of them. I promise you that when we get to talking about this being Satan, he is not going to be brought to ashes. A celestial being is not going to be brought to ashes, but leave that. Then it says, all they that are among the people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And they have not rose to that height anymore. Why would you be a terror? When you have had a great privilege with God, and you have dominated people with a tyrannical power, and you have really strutted around with all your wealth, and they see you go down, and they depended on you. Remember, we read that in 27. Other nations were dependent. Other nations were benefiting from them. And now when you're gone, what? See, because America, the way we are right now, if China were to collapse, guess what? Why do you think Europe right now is in such bad shape? I'm not going to get too far on that. Europe with the euro and Greece and all of that. Well, when the United States go and borrow trillions of dollars, and then they print out money and they don't pay their bills back, what about other nations that borrow money? See, their money become less, and they need more to pay what's got to be paid. So, if the United States were to fall, do you think that would cause somebody can be happy, but it's going to hurt a lot of other nations? Here, Tyre falls, and it's a terror. Because you realize that the God of these people does not play. I'm going to try to recap what I've said. Because I know I've introduced some elements that are not normally introduced. But if I don't introduce them, then we got to go straight to what is called either mythologizing or spiritualizing. Or jumping back to Eden and skipping the king of Tyre. I don't believe that this was to skip him. I believe this was him. The point being made is, number one, God's will must be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, pray that. There is a heaven that's above the firmament. The firmament is heaven. In the heaven that's above the firmament, there are beings that can fly. Some of them may have four heads, some of them may have two heads, some of them have six wings, some of them can have four wings. Some of them look terrible, some of them, you know, they just have different kind of looks. That's in that heaven. There's a throne of God there. It does not need any light there because God is there. There's a next firmament heaven. That's the firmament, the expanse. In that one, there are lights. There's sun, moon, and stars. They govern the day. And they govern the Moedim, the time and the season. That's the heaven that we see. Now, when I say that the third heaven or the heaven above, it is above it. It can be above it or just above it in the sense that we can't see into it. Remember with God, above is what he declared to be above. I mean, that's the privilege of being God. But in our firmament heaven, we have birds to fly in it. Yes, we do. All different kind of birds. Now, we have airplanes that can fly in it. And in that heaven, we realize that it's to mock what's in that heaven. He has beings that fly there. He has them that fly here. On the earth, on the ground is cursed. Remember that? He cursed the ground. Do you notice, and I didn't have it read today, but when he's in the place of somebody, he says, take off your shoes from with off your feet, for in the place you stand is holy ground. The curse is no longer there when I'm there. And you take your shoes off because I don't want you to bring in that curse right here where I am. Did you notice that? Did you notice that in, I think it's Exodus 4 as well as in Joshua chapter 5? Take your shoes off your feet. Did you notice in the New Testament they would wash people's feet to wash the dirt off? The ground was cursed. The earth is not being redeemed yet. But did you notice whenever you go to worship God, you elevate it. You put it on an altar. And I'm just submitting to you that the motif that was set there is the motif that's carried throughout the scripture, but often we miss it. And the reason we miss it is because maybe we don't deal with chapters like this enough to make us work. But there is a garden of God, and I was going to let you all know, let you all see that there's some areas where there's gardens of kings. We've already gone an hour, and I don't want to keep you all day. We could talk about some of the other stuff that I have, because what I want to do is I want to go through this motif and show you that it can be the high priest. I want to go through this passage and show you definitely why some people say it is Adam, and go through and show you why some people say it is Satan. Of all the ones that is said to be Satan, that one is the least one that I can prove. That one, but I can go through and show you where there are some things that will make you say, But I don't want to hold you. Look, this is a lot more in here. I needed to deal with what was there first, the king of Tyre. I cannot let chapters 26, 27, and the first part of 28 go and jump to either Adam or jump to Satan. Now, I don't think that would be fair to the class. Number two, I will deal with it from the perspective of Adam. You got to taste that Adam was in the garden of God. We know that. We also know that according to chapter 3, there was a malevolent being in the garden of God. So I got to deal with that. And then I also got to let you know, if we can see that the garden of God is also what is the temple or the tabernacle, then we're going to also know that the high priest has been in the garden of God. And so we're going to have to see when we deal with this, are we going to say it's one and not the other? Are we going to say then that maybe it's alluding to all of them? What I do know, no matter what we do come away from this with, we're going to realize that great privilege has been given to somebody or somebodies. And there was a demand of responsibility that wasn't met, and God judged. I'm going to try to bring in as we go through this that we're supposed to be like the cherubim. That humans are to be like the cherubim. I'll give you one quick illustration, because let me look at my time. Because I know what time this thing is so beautiful, it lets me know exactly. It let me know exactly how long I've been talking. I gotta take 3 more minutes to kind of let you all know what we're gonna be dealing with. I can tell you, when you look at Ezekiel and you see that in the first chapter, when that cherubim comes, and when that cherubim comes, that firmament is on top of the wings of the cherub, right? When we go to Numbers, I believe chapters 4, I got it in my computer, I'm just not going to read it right now. The cherubim with their wings raised up with the 4 faces that would go this way, they would go straight. If they went to the right, east, they don't turn. They go to the west, they don't turn. On their wings was sitting the firmament, and on top of that was God, correct? And they carried him. When the children of Israel moved the tabernacle, they would have these golden poles, and everything would be wrapped up, and they would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Now, can you tell me that that was not having God's will done on earth as it was in heaven? They're carrying him on the pole. He's up on their shoulders. They don't have wings, but they have shoulders, and they're carrying him. And whenever they carried it the wrong way, God messed up the Philistines for doing that. I submit to you that there's a lot of motif that we're missing in the world because we are not seeing ourselves really as we supposed to be. I hear people say, you don't see yourself as you are, and they claim some kind of grandiose thing. When I say that we're supposed to represent heavenly being, God told Abraham, your seed will be as the stars of heaven. Didn't he say it? And as the sand by the sea. I've said it 2 or 3 times in the book of the Revelation. When you see Christ holding the 7 stars in his hand and you're sending letters to them, you're not sending letters to the stars up there. It's representing people. I will submit to you that just like in heaven, that God in the one that's supposed to be like the big one, the expanse, those stars and the moon and the sun regulate on our level. We are supposed to be like the stars of heaven, and we're supposed to be regulating the world. We're supposed to be governing by God's standard, because the Son of Righteousness, when he comes up, will have healing in his wings. And that's why when Joseph gave his dream, I saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down and worship me. They knew he wasn't talking about, you mean the sun came down and said, hey, Mr. Joseph, I'll bow down. Or that the moon would bow down. They realize that we have a heavenly position because we're supposed to be heavenizing the earth. How will we do it? By acknowledging who God is and replicating him. And I will have to show you all that the cherubs and the angels, what they do, we're supposed to represent here on earth. I will show you that the animals, in some sense, have some of the abilities like the cherub. Look at their faces. Look at their, I mean, understand, you have some unclean animals that have the faces of the cherub, a lion and an eagle. But I would recommend, not recommend, but I'm going to recommend that you also consider, take into consideration, animals were made to be our servants. And in some way, not evolutionary, that's a lie, but in some way, they are supposed to help us do the will of God. So much so when God makes a covenant with man in the book of Genesis chapter 8, he makes a covenant with the animal as well. And I will submit the animals are under God's law. Genesis chapter, I believe it is 9, says that if an animal kills a man, he'll be killed just like if a man kills a man. So we got a lot of work to do. This chapter, to just jump and leave out tire, I thought would be unfair to the text. But I don't want to be unfair to those like, but what about Satan? What about Adam? So I'm gonna close this for today, and if you all want to talk about it some more, I'll open up another passage, but I got to be considerate, because I don't think you all even expected this much without me even touching hardly the other issues that most people bring up when we talk about chapter 28. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your goodness, and your grace and mercy. Thank you for allowing us to see that it's not just us that you give great privilege to. You give it to kings of the world. You give it to leaders. You give it to those that get the opportunity to be around us, and we teach them your word. We show them what's necessary to do to please you. And sometimes they're just like a seed planted on a stone. They grow up a little while and wither sometimes. They're just like those that grow among the thorns. They grow up and they get choked out. But Father, they've had great privilege. And you demand responsibility when that privilege is given. Help us to have your will done in our lives and what we do as it is in heaven. Help us to glorify you. Help us to realize, Lord, that you are really serious when you use all of these different pictures of who we are, what we are, to teach us what you would have us to know. I ask you to help us not only to look at this and learn from it and be able to deal with what we would call either riddles in the scripture or things that are problematic, but to help us to see that the thrust is you demand responsibility from those who you give great privilege to. And we can look at people throughout the world that had great privilege, but they didn't use it for you. Help us to spread the message of your truth and that your kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen.